gentlemen, Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and when he was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth in the house, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. It is written, and he saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant shall be healed. It is written, for I also am a man under authority, having under myself soldiers. And I say to this one, go, and he goeth, to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast forth into the utter darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Forward in the battle, see his banners go. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices loud, your anthems praise. Onward, then, ye people, join our happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, loud, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages men and angels sing. Just a prayer away. And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message, the faith of the centurion. The rank of centurion in the Roman army was a very select fraternity. Seven of them are mentioned in the New Testament in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in the Acts of Apostles. Each time they are mentioned, they seem to be involved in some favorable way in regards to the Lord's work. The first mention of a centurion was when Jesus entered into Capernaum. And there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth in the house, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. If the centurion had asked me to come, I would have said, I will come and pray for him. If he had asked the doctor to come, he would have said, I will come, examine him, give him a prescription or an operation. But Jesus said, I will come and heal him. This centurion was a man of remarkable faith. Jesus would say to him, I have found no such faith, no, not in Israel. His faith was great because of several reasons. The first reason was he wanted Jesus to heal his sick servant. A ruler in John 4 asked Jesus to heal his son. The leper just before this asked Jesus to heal himself. Jairus in Matthew 9 asked Jesus to heal his daughter. And Jesus raised her from the dead. But this centurion was not asking for the benefit of a son, a daughter, or self. He was asking Jesus to heal a slave. My servant is sick of the palsy. and asked Jesus to heal his servant. Other Romans would have sold off the servant as unworthy of care, and then buy another slave. And Jesus was impressed with this man, because when Jesus came into the world himself, he came as a servant. In Philippians 2, Paul says that Jesus thought not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant. Jesus came into this world as a slave. He told the apostles in Matthew 20, "The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." And so Jesus said, "I will come and heal him." Then again, the second reason for his great faith was because he believed that Jesus could heal from a distance. He believed Jesus did not have to be present at the time, nor be able to touch him. Actually, we need to have that same faith today in reverse. When we pray unto God in Jesus' name, we are talking to someone we cannot see, and he can also heal us from a distance. One man in a hospital told me, the nurse came in to bring him his lunch at the moment when he was praying. The unbelieving nurse said, "I will wait until you finish talking to yourself and give you your lunch." She did not understand how you can talk to someone you cannot see. Then the third example of his great faith was when he said, "I am not worthy that thou shouldst come into my house, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed." Perhaps the reason the centurion felt unworthy for the Lord to come into his house was because, as a Roman centurion in a conquered land, he had a very fine home and was embarrassed to have the prophet Jesus, who had no place to lay his head, and yet had the power to do anything, while he, the mighty centurion, had nothing he could do in the main issues of life. The centurion said, "Just say the word, and my servant shall be healed." He had faith in the power of the word of the Lord. The angel Gabriel said in Luke 2, "With God, nothing is impossible." In the second chapter of Genesis, the power of the word of God is demonstrated in creation 6 times. 6 times God said, "Let there be," and every time "let there be" was followed by "and it was so." Would that all had the faith of the centurion. "Lord, just say the word. Just say the word, and it will be so." Today we may respond, "Yes, I know, but the polls say." We say, "Yes, but this is the 21st century, and that first century response to the gospel won't work today." We say, "Yes, I will tell you what I think. I will tell you what the scholars say." All of that will not make any difference to the Almighty God. The centurion at Capernaum had it right when he told Jesus, "Just say the word, and my servant shall be healed." Then the centurion reminded Jesus that he was also under authority, having under himself soldiers. He could obey orders. He could give orders and expect unquestioned obedience. I say to a soldier, "Go," and he goes. I say, "Come," and he comes. I say, "Do this," and he doeth it. The centurion was in the Roman army, and he looked upon Jesus as the commander of a great army. And he was right. Jesus was the commander of the host of heaven. Think of the time in 2 Kings chapter 6, when Elisha was surrounded by the Syrian army at Dothan. And the young prophet said, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" Elisha said, "Fear not. They that are for us are more than they who are against us." Then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And the young prophet looked up and saw the mountain full of horses and chariots of fire, because the Lord was in command. Think about Jesus telling Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Thinkest thou not that I cannot beseech my Father, and he would even now send me more than 12 late legions of angels?" 12 legions of angels were just waiting for the word from Jesus. Think of the power of 12 legions of angels, and then consider the power of even one angel in God's army. In the book of 2 Kings 19, the Assyrian army of Sennacherib came to conquer Jerusalem with overwhelming numbers. And the night before the battle, an angel of the Lord passed over the encampment and killed 185,000 of the enemy. Listen to that description in some of the verses of the poet Lord Byron, when he wrote that epic poem about the destruction of Sennacherib. "The Assyrian came down like a wolf on the fold, and his cohorts were gleaming in purple and gold, and the sheen of his spears was like stars on the sea, when the blue waves rolled nightly on blue Galilee. For the angel of God spread his wings on the blast, and breathed in the face of the foe as he passed. And the eyes of the sleeper waxed deadly and chill, and their hearts heaved but once and forever grew still. And there lay the rider, distorted and pale, with the dew on his brow and the rust on his mail. And the tents were all silent, the banners alone, the lances unlifted, the trumpet unblown. And the widows of Asher are loud in their wail, and their idols are broke in the temple of Baal, and the might of the Gentile unsmote by the sword, melted like snow in the glance of the Lord." However, the centurion did not realize that the Lord not only had an army, but he had two divisions in his army, the heavenly division and the earthly division. Remember, Paul urges Timothy, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier on service entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. The Lord has supplied the uniform for all his soldiers." Paul, the quartermaster, tells us he had plenty of girdles of truth, breastplates of righteousness, hobnail boots, shields of faith, helmets of salvation, and the sharp sword of the Spirit. Paul reminds us also in Romans 13, "Put on this armor," that he described as the armor of light. However, the earthly division of the Lord's army is not as disciplined as the heavenly division. When Jesus commands the earthly division to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be damned," many of the troops won't go. When Jesus commands his troops to do this in remembrance of me, many of the troops are AWOL on the Lord's day. Then when he commands recruits to come unto me, they won't come. The sad part about the earthly division is the fact They like to drill every week in their resplendent uniforms of light. Drink a cup of coffee, eat a few doughnuts, then be complimented for their fine appearance, but have no idea there's a war going on, and the enemy even now is at the gates, and we are in a war. The gospel song can be changed somewhat to read like this. Backward Christian soldiers, marching as in fear, with the cross of Jesus going to the rear. Christ the royal master leads against the foe, but we are going backwards, our banners do not flow. Like a bunch of weaklings move to church of God. Brothers, we are treading where no saints have trod. We are all divided, not one body we, united in dissensions and one in apathy. Then the fourth evidence, the great faith, is at the point in the narrative when Jesus marveled. What does it take to make Jesus marvel? There are only two times that we are told that Jesus marveled at something while on earth. He marveled here at the faith of this Gentile centurion. And in Mark 6, he marveled at the unbelief of the people of Nazareth when he returned to preach in the place where they knew him best. And they admitted he had done mighty works, and then said he was no more than a carpenter. Jesus marveled at their unbelief. Israel had a great heritage. Their ancestors had crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. They had crossed over Jordan on dry ground into the Promised Land. They had such great prophets as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. They had the prophet Elijah, who had been taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot. They had been sustained by manna from heaven during the 40 years in the wilderness. And yet they kept asking Jesus, "Show us a sign from heaven." The Roman centurion had no such heritage, and yet he was content and had faith enough to say, "Just say the word, Lord, and my servant shall be healed." Then the Lord declared, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, and the sons of the kingdom shall be cast forth into the utter darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. They shall come from the east and the west." Revelation chapter 7 tells us where John spoke and said, I saw and behold a great multitude, which no man could number, out of every tribe and nation and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, arrayed in white robes and palms in their hands. And they cry with a great voice, saying, "Salvation to our God, who sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb." Jesus said, "They shall sit down." Jesus said to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3:21, "He that overcometh, I will give to sit down with me on my throne, even as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Sitting on a throne indicates reigning over something. The gospel song says it for us. We shall reign with him, share the throne with him, when in glory he comes again. Love him day by day, serve him all the way. In the fullness of glory, we shall reign. And now, ladies and gentlemen, this final statement about the centurion's faith. Jesus said, "Many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast forth into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth." Ladies and gentlemen, there is a parable mentioned in Romans 11, starting with verse 17, that illustrates casting out of the sons of the kingdom in the story that Jesus told and Paul told of the good olive tree. And then there was a wild olive tree, two trees. God was a good horticulturist and had given good care to the good olive tree. But because of unbelief, God cut off some of the branches, and some of the branches of the wild tree were grafted in and became partakers with them in the fruit of the fatness of the good olive tree. Then Paul says in verse 22 of Romans 11, "Behold then the goodness and the severity of God toward them that fell severity, but to thee God's goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you shall also be cut off." And then he said, if the branches that were cut off originally continue not in unbelief, God shall graft them in again, for he is able to graft them in again. In the beginning of the church, after the day of Pentecost, the church was composed of both Jew and Gentile. Peter, in the first sermon that day, explained it was the fulfillment of prophecy. "And in those days I will pour forth my spirit on all flesh." Certainly his spirit was not poured out on every individual, but poured out on all flesh, both Jew and Gentile. On the day the church began, all 3,000 who became members of the church were Jews. And when the number increased to about 5,000, they were still all Jewish folk and continued to be Jews until the 10th chapter of Acts, when Gentiles were included. Jesus had predicted this event in John 10 when he said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock, one shepherd." Then the church was one, composed of both Jew and Gentile. So when Paul says in Romans 11:26, "All Israel shall be saved," all Israel is both Jew and Gentile. There is no difference in how they are saved. All are under the same plan, both Jew and Gentile. On the day of Pentecost, when the Jewish audience asked what they must do, Peter said unto them, "Repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him." In other words, one plan fits all. All Israel shall be saved. This emphasis is made plain according to Paul in Galatians 3:27. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be neither male nor female. For ye are all one man in Christ Jesus. And if ye are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise." And that brings us back to the faith of the Roman centurion of whom Jesus said, "Many shall come from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast forth into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth." So Jesus said unto that Roman centurion, "Go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee." And his servant was healed from that hour. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God Is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio 45142. Praise the Lord. Pass the ammunition. Check out our website, edbousman.org. And until next week at the same time, don't forget to tell somebody, somehow and in some way, that God is just a prayer away.
For God is just a prayer
God.